Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. So good to see you all this morning. Happy Palm Sunday. It's great to see you. We are looking forward to Easter next week. And I do just want to make a couple of announcements about Easter, but we're going to do that in a little bit because what we're going to do right now, we're going to start our service this morning with a special to kind of prepare our hearts for Palm Sunday. And so I'm going to introduce Pam, and we're going to start with that. So if you could just come in and have a seat. So yes, next Sunday is Easter, and we have a lot going on this week as we prepare. First of all, we hope that you found one of these bookmarks on your seat. This on the back side of that has readings to do this week, taking us through Jesus' final week, through Holy Week. And so we would encourage you to read along as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. That's just a great way to follow along with us. This week on Friday night, we have a Good Friday service here at 6:30 p.m. We would love you to join us for that. We would love you to invite people to come as we consider the cross on Friday night with a very special presentation of letters. It's a dramatic presentation of the crucifixion, and so we'd love you to be here for that. And then next Sunday morning, we have two services, 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and there's details there about some breakfast in between. In addition to that, we'd love to invite you to that. We have people who are planning to be baptized next Sunday, which we're very excited about. It's not too late. If you've still been considering being baptized and you would like to be next Sunday, please contact us soon so we can make arrangements for that. Right now, all of those baptisms are being planned during second service as the time that works best for them. And so just be aware of that. If you're debating on which service to come to still, we're going to have a lot of visitors, people here to watch that baptism second service. So first service will have probably a little bit more space in it. Second service, be ready for it to be pretty packed in here. We're excited for that. And also just be aware of visitors next week. We want to scoot together, leave extra space for extra people to come in, leave some good parking spots out there for people as they're coming, hopefully their first time visiting and coming to watch family members be baptized. I want to go invite the worship team to come forward. And as they do, just a few other things there. There's details about getting pictures taken next Sunday for Easter, details about an ambassador lunch coming up on Tuesday the 19th, as well as we've been talking about an evangelism seminar coming up at the end of the month. And there's signups for that as well that are starting today. You can sign up over the next few weeks. So take some time, read through. Lots of great stuff going on. We'd love you to be a part of what's going on around here. But right now, we'd invite you to stand with us as we worship together.
Father, as we look forward to you coming back for us in your perfect timing, this Sunday, we remember your entry into Jerusalem, where you came in peace and you were first recognized as king. Even if you weren't the king that they were looking for, you're the king that they needed and that we still need now. Lord, we pray for the Reed Saunders Association, as they spread the good news of your saving grace in Pakistan. We thank you for the nearly 25,000 new Christians there who heard life-changing news of your gospel and said yes to living for you. Make their faith strong and help them to grow in their faith and make disciples of you. As Reed and his team plan on what they're going to do the rest of the year, we pray that you would grant them safety and continued success for your kingdom, that the benefit that they have coming up would raise the funds needed to provide for them to minister well for the rest of the year. We ask for all of these things in your heavenly name. Amen.
It's pretty exciting to see all those kids. I mean, there are some churches that do like a children's sermon, you know, where they have all the kids come down front, whatever else. That'd been a good group. Not that y'all that stay aren't good as too. We're glad that you're here too. We've been in a study in the book of Joshua, and even though it is Palm Sunday, we're going to finish up the book of Joshua. We have had some little booklets that are given. These are scripture portions of the ESV, and we'd handed these out. If you have a Bible or you have a device and want to turn to it, we'll be in Joshua chapter 22. We'll be in Joshua 22 through 24. The books of Moses are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. After Deuteronomy comes Joshua, and people have said that Joshua is to the books of the Pentateuch what the book of Acts is to the Gospels. In other words, after God has laid out His plan through the law of Moses, then He gives the nation of Israel under Joshua. Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Joshua, God has given His people their charge into the promised land, their command, their imperative to go in and to possess the land that God has given. All throughout the book of Joshua, though, He makes it clear to them that they are never the owners of the land. They are only the tenants of the land. They live in the land only as they follow God's will for them. And if they refuse to follow God, God says, look, I am equal opportunity here. I will bless you and prosper you, but if you turn from me, you will also be, in graphic languages, vomited out of the land. He goes, the land will not stand for you if you are standing against me. At the very end of the book of Joshua, we've been all through it, so it started like, be strong and courageous. Don't depart from this book of the law that you may do everything in it. Be prosperous and have good success. We went through the story of Rahab and the battle of Jericho and the story of Ai, through some of the conquests, the different kings and the challenges that have been there. We come to Joshua 22 through 24, and we're at the very end of the book. So if you've not caught up to speed with that, you can go back and you can read through Joshua. There are some lists that are a little bit hard to get through of all the proportioning out of the land and who got what land and what area, but there's also some tremendous good truths in there for us as a church. In Joshua 22, they're done with that. And what they're doing is Joshua is going to say, look, here's the deal. They don't have the whole land entirely occupied. There are still pockets in the land that they've not come into possession of. So they still have work to do. But basically, they're done. Joshua is going to tell them, this is kind of his farewell address, and there's three farewell addresses. The first one in Joshua 22 is to 2.5 tribes. So the nation of Israel was 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. Of all the things I have memorized in Scripture, I can even go through the 12 apostles because I heard a song for that. I can't remember the tribes of Israel. But these 2.5 were Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. So those were 2.5 tribes that had come into the land. And before they came in, they'd asked Moses and said, Moses, can we stay on the east side of the Jordan? And Moses said, yeah, but here's the deal. You're going to have to cross the Jordan into the west side and help us to conquer the land. Be one with your brother. So Joshua 22, they finished conquering the land, and here's what Joshua says. At that time, he summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers, the other 9.5 tribes. You've not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest, as he promised them. Therefore go, return and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, that's back on the east side of the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua 22:5 is one of those verses that just has so much encompassed in his commands to the people there. It's kind of a key verse for this section. So he says, only be careful to observe or to do the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and soul. Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. If you have your sermon notes out, that's at the very top of that, listed as a key verse. When Joshua says, be careful to do the commandment, the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. That phrase, to do, is one of the biggest challenges for us in a church, challenge for anybody in a Bible study, is when you read the Word of God, What is he asking you to actually do? What does it mean to observe the word of the Lord? What does it mean when you read scripture and you find something in this book and you think, I'm not sure I've ever done that. Do you say, well, that's just, you know, maybe I don't have to. I mean, maybe it's in there. Nobody ever preached on it, gave me a Bible study, whatever. You read the book and you read that God wants you to do something. He commands you to do something. It may be simple as the Apostle Paul saying in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, do you ever have days when you just don't want to rejoice? Of course. I mean, I have days when I get kind of in this glum kind of thing. You know, it's like a Johnny Rain Cloud. There's a little shadow over me. And people know. And sometimes people say, oh, don't bother him. He's in a bad mood. Now, if somebody were to say at that point, Tom, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice. It'd be really hard because there'd be a time where I'd say, God's word says to do this. And if I'm going to obey God's word, I'm to do it. So that's Joshua's charge. He says, when you observe all the commands, all that's written in the books of Moses, he goes, just make sure you do it. And then he says, to love the Lord your God. To love God is a concept for us that sometimes we struggle with what it means to love God, but the original idea behind that is that it's an exclusive loyalty. It's an exclusive loyalty to God and God alone. When I committed to love my wife, it wasn't one wife among many. It wasn't one woman among many. It was an exclusive loyalty to say, I will, by God's grace, if she'll have me, marry this person, and we will be together in an exclusive loyalty. That's what he says. That's what your loyalty to God should be. To walk in all his ways. Joshua just keeps coming back to this. There is a group of people in South America years and years ago. They were called the Aka Indians. There was five missionaries who were martyred in the mid-1950s. Now they're called, referred to by name, the Wodani. And you can read that. There's a movie, The End of the Spear, and whatever. But when that native tribe in South America, when they decide to become Christian, here's what they say. I've decided to walk the Jesus path. Isn't that great? I've decided to walk the Jesus path. I want to follow his way. So Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. That's a great phrase. I'm going to walk his way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To keep his commandments and to cling to him. To cling to him. That's the same word that's in Genesis where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And there'll be one. It's the same word that they use in Ruth. When Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to stay with you. Before I tell you what that little Hebrew word goes in there, I'm going to tell you a story. When we were raising our girls, now they're like 34 and 30 and 24, so they're big now. But when they were little, we used to sing songs together as a family. And we'd sing songs in the car, and we'd do stuff. And one of the songs that we sang was a little song that could have come kind of right out of this passage. And it was, love him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. Love him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. And then we gave them the choice, and sometimes we do that, and you might have a word you'd like to suggest this morning. Based on this passage, it could be something like, serve him, all you little children. God is love, serve him, all you little children. God is love. Instead of serve him or love him, what word could we put in there? And we got a word? Trust him, we can sing it together. All you little children, God is love, trust him, all you little children, God is love, another one? praise him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. Praise him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. So as we went around the car, and we were doing that, you can kill a lot of time if you're trying to keep kids quiet in a car. You know, they just come up with word after word after word. So we asked our kids, we said, what is one that you'd like to say? And our oldest daughter at the time, she was probably maybe 6, 7 years old. She said, hug him. Hug him. Now, all the times I've done it, and even here, I mean, we just did trust and praise and love and serve. But that's the only time I'd ever heard anybody say, hug him. So we can sing that. Hug him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. Hug him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. If you're following in your notes, the translation note for the Hebrew for the word cling to him is hug. That's from the Net Bible, netbible.org. If you want to look it up and go to the translation notes, in the translation note for the Hebrew of that word, they say hug. So when Joshua's telling the tribes of Israel that have just been in this battle, they've fought the wars, they're getting ready to go back east, he goes through these things, and when he says, cling to the Lord, he means stay so close to God that it's that same word that you would say colloquially, just hug the Lord. Be all in. Wrap your arms around him and never let go. And then he says to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Doesn't that just sound like one of Jesus when he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength? And the second commandment's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Joshua 22:5, a great verse in there. It has all this. Joshua's going to tell him, do all that. He says, you've taken care of a lot of business. You've served alongside your brothers. The end of that passage, verses 7 through 9, he says, take your share of the spoils, the bounty of war that you've collected, and go back home and have a great time. So they leave. And as they leave and they get ready to go back across the Jordan River, in verse 10 of Joshua 22, when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan of imposing size. Terrible, terrible, terrible mistake. Almost leads to a civil war. Well, what was going on there? When they built that altar, remember, they were just told to keep to the law of Moses, to don't turn from it to the right or left, to stay close to God, to hug him, to love him, to serve him. Here's what Moses had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Moses says, you're not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place, that's the promised land, the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, Moses says, you know what? We're not in the land yet. Moses didn't go into the promised land. He led them right up to the edge of it. But he goes, right now, we just kind of get to worship God wherever we please. But he goes, there's coming a day when you're in the land. He says, verse 10 of Deuteronomy 12, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Verse 11, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you're to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you vowed to the Lord. Verse 12, and there rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons and daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites from your towns who have no allotment of or inheritance of their own. Verse 13, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. They knew that. How did they know that? You didn't know that was in Deuteronomy 12, did you? I mean, maybe you did. I didn't know it was in Deuteronomy 12 until I was studying. How did they know that? Because they lived in the law in the books of Moses. And when they saw 2.5 tribes go across the Jordan, and it seems like just before they get across the Jordan, maybe just on the west bank, they go, hey, let's build an altar. And the other Israelites go, sheesh, you can't do that. You can't build an altar to sacrifice to God, to worship God anywhere you please. And so what they decide, instead of just going, maybe there's something going on, maybe it's okay. We have the altar in Shiloh, God's tabernacles in Shiloh, we'll worship him there, let him do whatever. No. They have 9.5 tribes are ready. They choose leaders from their tribes. They choose a leader named Phinehas, and they're ready to go to war. They're ready to take him out. This is the brink of civil war between the 9.5 tribes and the 2.5 tribes. And they go to him and they say, what are you doing? You don't know what's going on. You're going to rebel against God and it's going to be terrible for us. The threat that they faced at that time was unfaithfulness to God and to his word. If they're unfaithful to God's word, it doesn't matter whatever victories they've had. It doesn't matter what people they've displaced. It doesn't matter what has happened up to that point. When they become unfaithful to God and to his word, and when they decide that they're going to build an altar, the other 9.5 tribes go, you're rebelling. When you rebel against God, it has always gone terrible for us. And they say, remember when Balaam tried to do this thing and he tried to curse people? And then there was this thing, he mentions an incident, a place called Peor. He goes, we're still living with the results of that rebellion now. And he goes, don't do that. And so they're ready to take him on. They're ready to fight. And they say in verses 18 and 19, it says, why is it that you must turn this day away from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. And then he says, now, if the land of your possession, in other words, if you don't want to live on the east side of the Jordan, then pass over into the Lord's land. In other words, come here, stay on the west side somehow, where the Lord's tabernacle is in Shiloh. Take for yourselves possession. In other words, get land among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. We sometimes have in church what has been referred to as worship wars. Have you ever heard that phrase? Worship wars. Somebody sings a song and they say, you know what? We need to sing more hymns. Why don't we sing more hymns? We should sing more hymns. You know what? The concern would be if the praise songs we sing do not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't sing them. If the hymns we sing do not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about the style of music. It's not about the instruments. It's about what is right in front of us. Are we exalting God? Are we lifting him up? Are we lifting ourselves up? If you are, say, don't do that. We don't sing worship to ourselves. We sing worship to him. In this case, they built an altar and they said, that altar, that's going to draw you away from God. And they're ready to go to war. And so what they do is they tell the people, the 2.5 tribes, that, and 2.5 tribes go. Their answer is, no, we're not doing that. So they say in verse 22, this is their answer. The mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. He knows. Let Israel know. If it was in rebellion or breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did it, that we were going to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, may the Lord himself take vengeance. In other words, if we're turning away from God, they say, may God just take us out. That's a good thing to say for the pastor, the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church. If we're doing something that is turning you away from the Lord God, he's going to take us out. They said, here's what we did. we're not going to offer any sacrifices on that. We just built it so that when you go to the other side of Jordan and the kids, our kids say, hey, they worship up there in Shiloh. Well, what do we have? What's our part with God? And say, we'll point to that altar with no sacrifices on it and we'll remember what God has done and we will worship God in Shiloh with the rest of you. We'll be sure to follow the Lord only. It's just a memorial, one of many memorials. We could say maybe seven memorials that are in the book of Joshua. So when they hear that, the people that had gone to them armed to the teeth, ready to take them out, ready for battle, they go, huh, makes a lot of sense. That is so close. We just about had, on the very brink of the promise, and we just about took one another apart. We about had a civil war over this. They accepted it, and they went back home. And it was in that sense. They remained faithful to the Lord your God. Now, in Christ, because our faithfulness to Him is based on who Jesus Christ is to us, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a benediction. It's not the benediction that we normally use, but it's a great benediction. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That is, may God make you holy, entirely His, from head to toe, inside out. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here blameless? If you have a doubt, ask your spouse or a family member or somebody, friend close to you. None of us is blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Jesus' faithfulness to do the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus' faithfulness, who calls you, is what He's the one who keeps us faithful, makes us blameless before Him. So in that story, the first assembly of the whole people that was called, the tribes, they were called to do and to love and to walk before God, stay faithful to Him. But Joshua's going to call another assembly. Every one of these chapters, 22, 3, and 4, he calls a meeting because he's about done. He's about to go off the scene. Chapter 23, he calls the leaders. He tells them to keep to God and to cling to Him. The problem it seems like they faced was the problem of entitlement. The problem of entitlement. They felt, we're in the land. We're in the promised land. We have what God wants us to have. He's blessed us. Joshua goes through and he says, you guys have been incredible. He says, one of you has put to flight 1,000. Verse 10 of 23, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as He promised. And he says, be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Don't turn back. Their threat, their problem, the warning was don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. Don't get overconfident. Don't think that just because you are where God wants you, that now all of a sudden you have all these things and you can do no wrong before the Lord. Sometimes churches get to a point where they feel we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We have great worship music. We have the Bible. We have Bible studies. Shoot, we even have midweek stuff. We have Awana. We have VBS. We're doing all this stuff for God. Maybe you notice we got new carpet. You think God has blessed us. He's blessed us materially. He's blessed us spiritually. He's done all this stuff for us. Joshua tells the leaders, they've come into the land. They've fought the battles. They've seen God do good things for him. And Joshua says, don't get cocky. Don't get overconfident. Don't think that just because God has you where He wants you, that you can do no wrong. In fact, the end of Joshua 23, there's this kind of thing. He's just called the leaders together. He's told them everything that God has done for them. And then he ends on what is kind of like a bad motivational note. Most motivational speeches, you end up like, Now let's go get them, church. You know, let's go take Silverton for Jesus. And you're like, yeah. Here's how Joshua ends. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, Joshua 23:15, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he's commanded you. If you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land he's given you. Benediction. You're out of here. Go. Don't you dare turn away from the Lord your God, because if you do, you're going to suffer the consequences of his just wrath against people who forget his many blessings. And just as Joshua told them, don't be in this situation, don't get cocky. When God comes to us in Jesus, all the good that he gives us in Jesus that accrues to us is not to say that we can just kind of say, okay, well, God did lots of cool things for us, I guess we're good. It's to say, keep on keeping on after him. The title of the sermon was A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It comes from a book. Here's what God's grace should do for us. In John 1:16-17, it says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Has God blessed you? Have you received those blessings? He goes, that's what it is. In verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To receive that one blessing after another, sometimes it's translated grace upon grace. What God has given is amazing. And because it's amazing, we love him more. We hug him more. We cling to him more. And in the last section, Joshua's going to say, so serve him. Serve him. He calls in chapter 24, he gathers all the tribes to Shechem, summons the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel. They presented them before God. And this says Joshua to all the people. He gives them a rehearsal of all the good things that God has done for them. He starts with Abraham. He goes through the Exodus. He says all this stuff in the land that they've been in, all through the first 13 verses. The threat to them is laxity before God and the culture. It's a laxity that the warning is, don't compromise. Don't compromise. One of the most famous verses in Joshua, perhaps if you didn't know this before, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Now I'll start in verse 14. You can just count how many times in this passage Joshua says to serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore... fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river Egypt, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How old was Joshua when he said that? Now, when I read Joshua and I read that, we have a little plaque that somebody gave us in our house. I think it was maybe a wedding present even from my older sister. And it has a little wooden plaque, and it says, it's engraved kind of, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think I got that in my early 30s. When I read that passage, I tend to think it's a good thing for 30-year-olds to do. You know, it's like man up, flex. We're going to serve the Lord, you know. Sometimes it's like for youth, for young people. You have a middle school or a high school group of kids, and you're doing a retreat for them, or it's a ski retreat, or at the end of the retreat, it's like, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord. Joshua is near the end of his life. He's going to tell us in just a couple of verses, he died when he was 110 years old. Joshua's about, he's right around 100 years old at this point. Do you hear that? There's somebody I know that today just turned 78 today. He's got a good 22 years to go before he even says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You see, there's a commitment that you make at some point in your life. It says, "I'm going to serve the Lord." If you make it as a young person, good. Because when you get into college, you'll be tested. Who are you going to serve? When you get out of college and it's time to marry, and you say, who am I going to marry? Will you say, no matter who I marry, it's going to be somebody that I'm going to commit to serve the Lord with them. And you're going to have kids. It's going to be hard. You'll be up all hours of the night trying to figure out these things and what they do and tell us where it hurts. Do you need food? Do you need your diaper changed? What's going on? You're going to serve the Lord? Then they go to school. And then they have kids. And then you have grandkids. And you're probably somewhere in your 50s or 60s. You got 40 years to go to serve the Lord. I just asked JD to come up, and he and I were talking this last week. And he just has a story about some things that I just asked him to share. I'm going to ask him some questions because he grew up in a family, and you guys were like busy serving the Lord, right?
Yeah. I grew up in a Christian home, and it was a real priority in my home to be present and to serve. We went to a church in Salem called Morning Star from the time I was little, and we didn't have a church building. We would meet in high schools and a number of different places over the years. And as we grew, we had three services often on Sunday mornings. And so we would be there from 7:30 in the morning till 12:30 or 1.
So you just like showed up at Sunday school and were...
No, we had... So my dad was in the worship band, my mom sang and taught Sunday school, and my brother and I were roadies, basically, so we would have to load up his drum set on Sunday morning and get there and set that up, and then the expectation was that we would attend Sunday school, we would serve in some way, so I started teaching Sunday school at a young age, volunteering in classes, but yeah, the expectation in our house, the vision that was set for us was that the life with Christ meant being present at church and serving the body of Christ in church. And so that was something that was instilled in us at a young age.
That was just, I mean, you were kind of like along for the ride. That was your folks. And if your folks hadn't done that, I mean, they right. brought your family along to do that.
Yes, I was not driving, so we were in the car with them. We went and we did what the parents told us to do.
They continued that for years.
Yeah, we... early to rise and every Sunday, and there wasn't really an option. We our house was serving the Lord, and we as the kids just did it with them.
Did you guys have that plaque somewhere? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, or was that
no? But it was said. Yeah.
So when you got out of high school, went to college, whatever else, you had some of your own decisions to make how you're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. We, I think for me, it started maybe in high school, maybe even eighth grade, trying to wrestle with, was I going to make that decision with my own life? Was I going to be committed to serving the Lord when the option came? I went to a Christian school where I had chapel often during the week. And so I started for a while enjoying football on Sunday more than I enjoyed going to church. And there was a season where I just kind of fell out of that. And then I remember my sophomore year of college saying, no, I am at an age now where I need to decide whether I'm going to serve the Lord, and started investing again in a local church, first in California. And then, yeah.
Okay. Any kids still at home in your parents' house?
Now?
Now.
No, my parents are empty nesters.
So they're in that place where they're deciding their own service yeah. the Lord, what that looks like.
Absolutely. I mean, I think that that's been a transition for them as they're trying to figure out what it means to serve the Lord when you're not gathering kids up and getting to church every week, and how you invest in the service that your kids that you've raised to serve have in multiple different churches. And so they're kind of figuring out discipleship in their own life at a new stage, a new phase for them.
You just turned 40?
I did. Thanks for telling everyone. Yeah.
And how much do you weigh? So, you just turned 40, and now you have challenges with your own kids, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think for us, I mean, it's been a path of figuring out what that means in our home to serve the Lord. Obviously, when we had little kids, we were doing that same thing, taking them to church every week. And for us, it was a real commitment to saying, how are we going to serve the Lord in our house outside of Sunday morning? What does it mean that when they have challenges at school, our kids are in public school, and so when they face trials and challenges, how do we have those conversations and walk them through the way the Lord sees those challenging people, whether it's teachers and friends, created them in the image of God, and how we walk them through those difficult situations. And it started with young kids, and now we have kids that are in high school, one that's about to graduate. And so how do we help them be prepared to make a decision to serve the Lord in their own life as they start to have more freedom and more options in that? So I think that that's been multiple times along the way for Crystal and I that we've tried to, as we enter each kind of new phase with our kids, to say, what does it mean that we serve the Lord in our home now?
And where do you see yourself in 20 years?
Yeah, I mean, the next decade, well, that's 20 years, but the next decade especially is big for us. I mean, we are about to have our first one graduate, and in 10 years, the twins, our youngest, will be just about to graduate. And so we'll be facing grandkids and being empty nesters in 10 years or so. Yeah, I don't know what that will be for us, but I think, again, it'll be a period of transition where Crystal and I have to decide again, without kids to get to church every week and without the routine of Sunday mornings, how do we continue to serve the Lord as grandparents? How do we continue to serve the Lord when it's just the two of us and the schedule looks different and things? So.
Thanks.
Yeah.
So that is your life. That's a choice you have to make at every stage of your life. If you're in retirement, maybe you are retired, maybe you're in your 70s and you're taking care of elderly parents whom God has still allowed to still be around. My dad is 97. 96, be 97. I'll be 97. 97, 67, feels like it sometimes. 67 in October. The choices that I made as a kid were valid then. They're not necessarily valid now, unless I've renewed them, unless I've come back time and time again and had to say, as for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua could not say that for the whole tribe of Israel. That's why he said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And he even gives them the odd choice. He goes, if you want to go back to the old gods that you had, go back. But as for me, he goes, we're going to serve this God, the God of the book, the God of the Bible, the God who is committed to me before I ever committed to him. He was faithful to me before I was ever faithful to him. He was loving me before I loved him. He called me before I answered. And in that covenant-keeping God who's pledged himself to you through Jesus Christ, he says, right now, you're going to serve him. Because it's going to be tested now, and it's going to be tested later, and it's going to keep being tested until he calls you home. Next Sunday, we're going to have some people, three, maybe more, but three right now, who are going to be baptized. They're going to be taking a stand, a public witness, to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. couple of them are in their teens. It's not going to be the last time. It's the only time they're going to be baptized. But they're going to have to keep coming back throughout their whole life. And no matter what your age is, that's that same thing. So Joshua tells them, and the people answer. They have this wonderful answer. They go, yes, we're going to do it. Joshua says in Joshua 24:19, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. And he's going to take you down. He's going to keep to his holiness no matter what your decision for his. And he says, you can't serve the Lord. And you're like, Joshua's just going negative on him again? The only way you stay faithful to God is when he keeps you faithful. It's not you. None of us have it. We could all say, I could say, and you know, I thought, well, let's have everybody stand. Everybody wants to serve the Lord. Stand. And then I'd say, yeah, you're not going to do it. Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord because you don't have it in you. It's only as Jesus Christ empowers you by his Spirit that he keeps you faithful to him. Don't compromise. Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying it his whole life. This is who I serve. The very end of the book, Joshua dies at 110. We told you, so you got to keep going for a while. Talks about Israel following them. It says they followed him all the days of Joshua's life and all the elders that had seen the great works of God. And then we have the book of Judges. And if you know your Bible, you know things didn't go real well in Judges. Joseph was buried and God's promises were true. Joshua 24, verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land Jacob had bought. You can read in Genesis 50, when Joseph dies, he goes, bury me in the promised land. They weren't anywhere near the promised land. He says, bury me in the promised land. Exodus 13 says, when Moses left, he said, we got to take Joseph's bones with us. Take them up out of... It says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he said, bury me in the promised land. He had a faith that said, God's promises will be fulfilled. I'm not going to be buried in the promised land, but I am going to see Jesus. Someday, which is better than being buried in the promised land, right? God's promises are fulfilled. And then the priest, Eleazar, dies, and the book's done. But your story and mine just keeps going. You don't have to say, as for me and my house, serve the Lord. But it's good to, somewhere, tell somebody your commitment. Tell them you're not able to do it on your own, but I'm trusting Jesus to pull me through everything in life and a servant. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing generation of people who had to fight and die and possess the land that you had given them that they could live in as tenants, and what setbacks they had, what amazing displays they had of your glory and grace. None of them even approximated what it was like to see Jesus come. To see the Messiah finally come and to live that sinless life and to die on the cross, not for his own sins, but for mine. To be a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice for the sins of the world, that all who call on him in faith can come to him. Jesus, we've seen greater things than they ever did in the book of Joshua. And we pray, Lord, that our commitment to serve you will not rest on any sense of our own willpower or effort, but it rests solely on your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and be dismissed with the same words of the grace. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless. See you next week.